The reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbour? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer answered, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, and welcome once more to this corner of my study. I trust you're keeping well and are flourishing. I'm very pleased that so many of you are finding these services helpful. Let's pray that soon the Lord will enable us to meet face to face. That will be grand. That's something we're all working towards. Let's also pray that as these restrictions are being lifted, that God in his mercy will prevent a second spike from occurring. As usual, could I remind you to subscribe to our YouTube channel if you've not already done so. Today, we're starting another short series looking at two parables. Today, we'll be looking at the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. And next week, we'll be looking at another parable, another story that Jesus told about some guests who were invited to a great feast. But as I say, today, we're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a very well-known parable. And as we approach this parable, I think it's important to remind ourselves of the context in which Jesus is speaking. Remember what we've been saying over and over again. We've been saying that Jesus has come into this world to usher in a kingdom. But it's a kingdom of heaven. It's not a kingdom of this world. He has come in other words, to usher in an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. An eternal and everlasting kingdom that he, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has brought down from heaven to earth. And Jesus kept on saying this. He kept on saying things like, Repent. Repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees. The kingdom of heaven is upon you. Look, he said, with my finger, the finger of God, I'm driving out demons. Can you not see? Do you not understand? The dead are being raised. The blind see. The deaf hear. The crippled run. And all this is because in me, the kingdom of God has come to you. It is here and it is upon you. It's right at the very door. It's close at hand. Pray then that my kingdom may become a reality in your lives. Seek first my kingdom. Can you not read the signs of the times? Can you not see that it is near? Pray then for my kingdom, my rule, to come into you. Pray because I've come to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. I've come to sabotage them. I've come to undermine them. I've come to expose their faults and their cracks. I've come to show you that the kingdoms of this world cannot stand. They cannot survive. They will not survive. They are built on sand. They have no foundations. So you need, said Jesus, to flee the kingdoms of this world, because when they go down and collapse and fall, if you are united with them, you will go down with them, and great will be the fall. Unless you've come to me, unless you put your trust in me. And so Jesus has come to bring in his kingdom. And you can see that this is very much in Luke's mind as we approach the parable of the Good Samaritan. For if you glance at the beginning of the chapter, we are told that Jesus appointed some 70 disciples to go ahead of him in twos into every town and place where Jesus himself was about to go. Now, I should say that that number is a disputed number. Half the ancient scrolls say that Jesus sent out 70. The other half say that he sent out 72. I don't really want to get into a debate over such a minor issue. Personally, I think 70 is the better number because it harks back so eloquently to Genesis, to the Old Testament, because in Genesis 10, 70 is a symbol for the nations of the world. And so here is Jesus. And Luke has told us that he is travelling to Jerusalem, travelling to lay siege to his city, the city of the great king. And so like a king, he is sending out his heralds before his face, reminding the people that the king is coming. The king is drawing near. And so the 70 are sent out to call upon the men and the women of this world to submit to the great king, because this is their last chance. For if they do not repent, if they refuse to see the signs and to recognize the times in which they are living, they'll become like the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, who, said Jesus, will not be lifted up, but will be cast down into Hades. And you think, how awful, how terrifying. And I agree, it is momentous because this is their last chance. But there's something also that we should mention. And not only that the number that went out was 70, representing the nations of the world, they were sent out in twos. They were sent out two by two, which also harks back to the Old Testament when those who were saved came into the ark in their twos. So Jesus is sending his disciples out so that they could bring people in into safety, because there is hope, there is great hope. For Jesus is sending out his messengers, calling for repentance and faith. And those who believe will not be cast down, but will be lifted up to glory. And so there is Jesus, and his heralds have gone before him preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel of repentance and faith, a gospel of acceptance and forgiveness, a gospel that said, you can come into the kingdom now. All you have to do is repent and believe. But that sort of preaching has unearthed a skeptic. A man who is building his life on the assumptions of this world. We are told that he was a lawyer, which really means that he was an expert in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible. And no doubt this lawyer knew the Torah so well that he had memorized it. And as he read the Torah, he would have read of a time when men and women had lived in a garden. They had lived in the Garden of Eden. And he would have understood that in the garden, men and women had basked in the presence of their Creator. They lived under his blessing. They lived knowing that they were loved and approved and accepted. But there then came a time when men and women rejected their Creator, and so they were driven out of the garden. But God, in his love and his mercy, had come after them. And out of all the peoples of the earth, he gave one tribe, and one tribe only, his law. And from then on, it was thought that the way to come in, the way to be approved, the way to find acceptance, the way to come home was to keep the law, to keep the Torah, specifically to keep the Ten Commandments. That's what everyone thought back then. Strangely, it's also what everyone thinks today, because it's the way the world thinks. It's the default position that we can justify them ourselves, that we can make ourselves right, that we can gain the kingdom in our own strength, that by leading a good moral life, by campaigning for social justice, and by helping the oppressed, and by giving money to good charitable causes, and by being nice, and by fighting for equality, we can establish our own righteousness. That, as I say, is the default position of the human heart. We should pause for a moment, I think, just to recognize how powerful this impulse is. Because underneath this drive to justify ourselves is an even deeper and greater drive. And that is a drive to feel that we belong, to feel that we have passed the test. And we are insatiably hungry for this. We are incurably hungry for this. We thirst for this. In fact, this hunger is so deep that we'll do almost anything to satisfy it, to feel that we are on the inside, that we have been accepted. As I say, we'll do virtually anything to attain that. We'll even betray others. The other day I was reading about a teacher of English literature. And with her students, they were studying the Diary of Anne Frank. I'm sure you all know about Anne Frank. She was a young Jewish girl who in Nazi-occupied Holland had to go into hiding. And during the course of the lesson, the teacher put out the lights and put on a video. And she told her students to take notes on what they saw and on what they heard. All the students complied. But after 10 minutes, the teacher suddenly switched on the lights and shouted at a young lad. "Stephen," she said. "Stephen, why aren't you taking notes? Didn't I tell you to take notes? You should have been taking notes." A deep silence settled on the classroom. No one said a word. Everyone looked down on the floor. One or two students started to object, but they were immediately crushed. The point was, as everyone knew, Stephen was taking notes. Everyone saw him. Stephen was sent out of the room to go to the headmaster's office. The teacher then asked, "Does anyone want to speak up for Stephen?" No one spoke. And then the teacher said, Do you see how easy it is? This is exactly what happened in Holland. This is exactly how the Nazis came to power, because they played on humanity's deep need to belong, a deep need to be accepted, a deep need to be considered worthy of love and respect. And in order to meet that need, we'll identify deeply with those who are like us and separate ourselves from those who are unlike us. And so we'll seek to befriend those who are also accepted, who are also approved. We'll recognize them as our neighbors. But we won't mix with or welcome others who are not like us. We will separate ourselves from them, the losers, the downtrodden, the Stevens of this world, the poor, the marginalized, the bullied, the unemployed, those who don't think like us, those who aren't on message. Back in the day, for godly Jews, they separated themselves from extortioners, adulterers, and those who collaborated with Rome. They also separated themselves from Samaritans. Pious Jews used to pray, "Lord, give me a good day. Give me this day my daily bread. Keep me safe today. Lord, I pray that there'll be no Samaritans in the resurrection on the last day." And so what Jesus does, of course, is to tell the story about a Samaritan. It's a great story. Notice that in the story, a man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Just as Jesus, in telling the story, is traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. And in the story, an innocent man, a Jew, is beaten and robbed and stripped naked and left for dead. He is as about unloved as it is possible to be. And he can do nothing to help himself. A bit like Stephen being sent to the headmaster's study. He is hopeless and helpless. A priest comes along and passes by. He does nothing. A Levite comes along and passes by. And he also does nothing. They hide their faces from him, for he was held in low esteem. A Samaritan, an enemy, comes along and he stops. And he is full of compassion, and he takes care of him, and he washes his wounds, and he places him on his donkey, and he brings him to an inn, and he pays his bill. In other words, the Samaritan totally identifies himself with his enemy. He becomes at one with him. Even though there was nothing in the stricken, naked man that would attract the Samaritan to him, yet he went to him. There was no beauty in him. For a man lying by the side of the road is a man who has been rejected, a man of suffering, a man despised, a man who has been passed by, a man unapproved, an unaccepted man, an unacceptable man. And yet, the Samaritan takes on his problems. He bears his sorrows. He carries his griefs. He takes up his pain. He impoverishes himself to make his enemy rich. And then Jesus says, "Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the abused man?" Do you see what Jesus is getting at? Do you see what he is saying? He's saying two things. First of all, he is saying to the proud lawyer, and he's saying to us, "Can you not see? Look. Look, there you all are, by the side of the road, craving acceptance, craving to be let in, keeping others out so there's more room for you, pulling others down so you can climb up, longing to find rest, praying that someone, somewhere, will say to you, I will meet your deepest needs. I will welcome you. I will pour wine and oil into your wounds. I will cover all your costs. I will put myself out for you. I will bring you to the inn and I will pay the innkeeper. I will make myself poor so you can be rich, for you are in no position to help yourselves. You are in no position to justify yourself. The second thing that Jesus is saying is, I am the Samaritan. I am the one who you will despise and reject, but I am the one who can meet your deepest needs. I am the one who can bring you in. I can bring you home. I can cover all your costs. Where you fail, where you have failed, I will succeed. Into the wounds of your heart and soul, I'll pour my wine and oil. I'll be as a neighbor to you. Will you come to me? Will you stop justifying yourself? Only then will you be able to go out into the world loving others, because I have first loved you. And when you go out into the world to love others, you'll be able to truly love them. You won't just love them because they are like you or they think like you. You will love them because you will have compassion on them, because you will see that they are lost. I must stop, but let me finish with this. You may be tempted to think, well, that's a nice story. The parable of the Good Samaritan is just a nice story, but it didn't really happen. It's just there to teach us a doctrine, but it's all very abstract. It didn't really happen in history. It didn't really happen in time and space, so it's not real. How does that apply to me? I live in time and space. I need a real saviour, not a theory. Let me just say this. As Jesus was travelling to Jerusalem, he came to Jericho. And there was a blind man begging by the side of the road. He had been there for years. No one cared for him. Everyone walked on by. They'd been walking on by for years. But when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. He stopped dead in his tracks, even though he was going from Jericho to Jerusalem to die. And he said, what do you want? And he said, Lord, I want to see. I want to come home. I want to be accepted. I want to be able to hold my head up high. And Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And he was made whole. That's not just a story. It was written by Luke, who spoke to eyewitnesses. And if Jesus received him, will he not also receive you? Just as in the story, the Samaritan took his neighbor home, so also Jesus will bring you home. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came into this world to bring in your kingdom. Thank you that we do not have to justify ourselves. Thank you that you met all our needs. Help us to trust in you, we pray, and to go out into the world loving our neighbours. In Jesus' name, amen.